So this same God to whom we pray, to whom we sing about, to whom we offer a portion of our what He's blessed us with, He's a worthy God. He's a God who reached down to us. His Son willingly gave Himself for us while we were yet rebellious, while we were yet indifferent toward Him. And the same good God tangibly demonstrated His love for us and for all men when He extended His gracious invitation to us, His merciful offering. Some of you have received this undeserved offer of grace that He has given us. And so you sit here today as believers, I hope, and I trust that all of us know the Lord. He has rescued us. He's reached down to us. Ephesians tells us that He has adopted us into His own family. And so, if we know Him as Savior, we're not only those who have a relationship in that way where He's redeemed us, but we also have the relationship of being part of His family. He's delivered us out of darkness and of death into the light of His countenance and into life. Not only here that we can enjoy, but also life that we one day look forward to. And it's all, as we even touched on this morning, to the praise of His glory, as Ephesians tells us. Jesus now, whereas one time He was someone to whom I was indifferent to, now He is the object of my worship. He is my God. He is the ground or the foundation for my life. Whereas one time I did things in my wisdom, or perhaps I would seek the counsel of others, now, and I hope you as well, as a believer, would look to His counsel and look to His wisdom as the foundation and as the basis of your life. He's the lens through which we view life. We now have, as a believer, we should have a biblical view of life and of this world. And it's Jesus, and Jesus alone, who gives meaning and purpose to this life. And we looked at this morning, today. When He chose us, He's the ground or the basis for why we live. And we look forward to an eternity with Him. This same God that says that the length of our days are numbered, Psalm chapter 90. He knew from eternity past when each of you and myself were to be born. And this God, out of His infinite wisdom, knows as well when we'll take our last breath. There was a song that was popular back when I was younger. We won't go into that, how long ago it was. But the name of the song is 22,000 Days. And so the idea of 22,000 days is an approximation of how long we live. And it comes out to around 60 years. I did a little bit of looking into this, and actually I think life expectancy for those in this country is somewhere in the area of 78 years, plus or minus a few tenths. And for men, it's actually a little less than 78. For women, it's about 5 years longer than the length of the lives of men. And so the average then for our lives is somewhere in the area of actually 292,000 days or somewhere about. We have a set amount of time. That's the point that I'm trying to make here, to live. And how do we spend this limited amount of time that we have, these 292,000 days, or perhaps that will be cut short today. We won't ever reach that 78 years. For the Apostle Paul, the contrast between how he once lived and then how he lived after coming to faith in Christ is just stark. We see this, and our reader read this morning the text that we're going to look at. But when we look at the verses prior to what we're going to look at as our text, we see that he rehearses his pedigree. I'm looking at Philippians chapter 3, and if you would, if you haven't opened there already, I would invite you to open up to Philippians chapter 3. Whereas once Paul placed the emphasis of his life on his Jewish pedigree, he now lives solely in anticipation, not only for the future of what he views when he wants to be with Christ in eternity, but he also lives solely in his life that he had for Jesus Christ, knowing him and ultimately attaining him. Look in Philippians chapter 3 as Paul just rehearses things. Verse 4, though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof, he might trust in the flesh, I more, Paul says, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, he thought he was doing good when he was persecuting those followers of Jesus. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, he says, blameless. Or what he was saying is relatively blameless because of what I did with respect to the law, what I kept. But what things were gained to me, verse 7, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung or refuse, that I may win Christ. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And then he says, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And so Paul at one time was crowing about his Jewish heritage, his religiosity that he had done everything that was required of him to do. And he says, now I count it as refuse. Why? Because this one whom at one time I persecuted, and I persecuted his followers, now this one reached down into my life, and now he means everything to me. And that which I once counted as all important, he says, now I count as refuse. And Jesus is all to me. Jesus is all important to Paul. Even gaining all the world, everything that it has to offer. I was thinking of this just the other day when I was driving. I have some time to think when I drive. What is wrong with education? Nothing in and of itself. Someone's going to go and get his degree. I was talking with someone here, an advanced degree. That's fantastic. But are we even going to take our education or our money or anything that we have, any possession that we have ultimately with us? And the answer obviously is no. And so, Jesus said, what does it profit a man or woman to get everything that this world has to offer? And to not have a relationship with Christ. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. The believer, however, has something much more to look forward to, much more to live for in this life than what this life has to offer. And so I'd like us to look at the text here. I'll read verses 12 through 14 again. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, or brothers and sisters, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so, Jesus Christ is exalted in the book of Philippians. We're presented with the challenge to seek the Lord. In Christ, in Philippians, Christ is presented as the supreme example in chapter 2 for us. He is presented as the Christian's reason or purpose or goal for living. He is the supreme example for us. He is described as a provider for us in chapter 4, verse 13. And He Himself, even as we looked at this morning, He is our supreme righteousness. The righteousness that we have when God the Father looks at us isn't because of anything that we have done. It is because if we know Christ as our Savior, it is because what He has done on our behalf. And so as the pattern of our lives, and as the ground on which we walk, and the object of our worship and our faith, we look forward to attaining more of Him. And that's what Paul said. Even though I have been whipped, even though I have been put in prison, even though I have been demeaned, even though I have been hated, even though I have been struck with staves, with other things, Paul says, I look forward to what Jesus Christ has to offer, and He means everything to me. And so, living for Jesus oftentimes got Paul into hot water. He was opposed. He was abandoned. He was slandered. He was beaten. He was tempted. He was confined. He was imprisoned. But it was all part of God's plan. The challenges that you and I may have right now may be simply because we're living for the Lord. There may be times that we go through deep times. And so, what Paul wants to do is he wants to exalt this one of Jesus Christ. And so we look at the position that he and I have in Christ. Verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Paul's ultimate desire now, after rehearsing the religiosity that he had, was now to say, I'm looking forward to knowing more of this Jesus. He reached down to me on that road when I was going to Damascus, when I was going there to persecute other believers, other followers of Christ. But he reached down to me, and now I know who he is. And even though I've been through some deep things here, I want to know more of him. Even though that knowing more of him may take me through deeper trouble and deeper waters. And so, there's this contrast here between his old life and his new life. But he says, I've not reached perfection yet. Think of it. Paul, the apostle whom God used to write a very large chunk of the New Testament, is saying here, I've not reached perfection. And he tells us this, in fact, in chapter 1, verse 6. I've not reached it in this life, but I know this one called Jesus Christ. And even though I've gone through difficult circumstances, because of my relationship with him, Paul says, I'm willing to go forward. And he says, I'm willing to get more of him, because I want more of him. And ultimately, I'm reaching toward that prize in eternity. And we'll see what that prize is. It's the knowledge of Christ that is achieved after this life in eternity. This goal has become Paul's lifelong passion. He's no longer concerned with trying to fulfill the demands of the law. His aim is to seize and lay hold of the one who at one time laid hold of him and seized him and called him for God's, his purposes. Consequently, Paul dismisses what occurred in his past. And he says, now I have something else to live for. I have something that is greater. Something in this life, and something even greater, more fulfilling in the life to come. Alluding to the imagery of a runner, and that's what we're going to see here in this passage, Paul pursues his single ambition of gaining Christ with this intense, purposeful effort that he has. However, in order to gain the prize that we're going to look at here, this eternal communion and fellowship with Christ and God, he says he doesn't have to win the race. He doesn't have to finish first place. He merely has to finish. And that's the encouragement, one of the encouraging things that I look at this morning and that I look at you in as well, which is to encourage you. We don't have to finish first, but He wishes to see us through the race that we call this life. I don't know what God has laid out for you. Each of your lives are different. Each one is tailored differently. What God has, what course He has for you. But whatever He has, He wants you to finish. And He says He'll be with you. I'll never leave you, Jesus said, nor forsake you. I will see you through. And so Paul kind of gives us here a little prescription on how that's done. This is our mission as well. He has not already obtained it. He's not perfect. Not as though I had already attained it. Either we're already perfect. And so, he's saying here, I've not arrived. In chapter 1, verse 6, he tells us the same thing. Being confident of this very thing, that which hath begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so, none of us are perfect. We've not achieved this goal yet. We've not been perfected. Yet he considers what he goes on for here. I'm not perfect. I've not obtained it. He considers them as done deals, as certainties. Why? Because possibilities become certainty because of God's ability. Possibilities become certainties because of God's ability. Several years ago, I was watching the weather on TV. I understand you've been going through some times of dryness here, and we had a drought up in Minnesota, and it was dry for several weeks. And I was watching the weatherman in anticipation because of the possibility of rain that we were to have. And he showed us the radar. And the radar revealed that there was as he described it, a large wall of water that was coming our way. Fantastic. I was happy. This was on the 10 o'clock news. And showed it on the radar screen. The large wall of water was making its way toward us. And he said, you know, we're going to have water by morning. We're going to have rain by morning. And you know what? Somebody may have had rain, but it skirted us. And so what he informed us was a certainty turned out not to be a certainty at all. But with God, it is a slam dunk. It is a deal. What he says that he's going to do, he will do. I received a text this morning. 3 days ago, I paid a bill for my cell phone. And it was interesting because today is the 27th of August. And the text that I received from my carrier said your bill has already been paid. And the date that they gave me was August 28th. I thought, that's interesting. Well, obviously they're going by the next business day, tomorrow being the 28th. But they considered it a certainty. Apparently they had received the funds. The point that I'm trying to make is that whatever God says, whatever He promises, He will fulfill. Paul says, I'm not perfected yet. I have not attained yet. But Jesus will ultimately perform what He's going to do in His life and in your life what He wants to do. And so, though He's not perfect, what does He do? Give up? No. He perseveres. He presses on. Precisely because He is not perfect, because He has not received Christ in His full fullness, the fullness of when we'll be in His presence, His desired goal, His ambition for life, He says, I pursue it with all of my might, with the effort of an athlete. And so the child of God as well. If we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have a taste of what it is like, a sliver of what it is like to know this Lord. But ultimately, we won't know that until eternity. Paul says he presses on. Not as though I had already attained or were already perfect, but I follow after if that I may apprehend for that which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. And so he pursues. He's been grasped by this Jesus Christ, this one whom one time he persecuted. He was grasped by him, and so he presses on toward that goal of apprehending more of Jesus Christ. It's expressed in the terms of lay hold of, as one, the New King James Bible says. The verb here means to make something one's own, to win, to attain. And so Paul determines to pursue this ambition with all of his might of attaining more of Christ. And it becomes his purpose and his drive in life. All the bliss, all the joy that we'll one day have, we can have a sliver of it. We can have part of it even here, a down payment, if you want to call it that, in this life as well. And so, he's experienced a little of this Jesus Christ, and he says, I want more of him. I want more fullness of this relationship with this God. And it stands in stark contrast to his old religion that he had. His faith lives. Why? Because his Savior lives. The one who reached down to him was the risen Jesus Christ, wasn't it? On the road to Damascus. And so, the Scripture tells us in Psalm 34, O taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man, or the woman, who takes refuge in him. Paul said, I didn't know him at one time. In fact, I persecuted him. In fact, I hated his followers as well. But now things are completely different. And now I pursue after this one called Jesus Christ, and I live for him, and I'm willing to suffer for him because of what he has demonstrated, what he has shown me in my life, the joy, the bliss that he gives me. And I have something greater to look forward to in eternity. Paul was writing to these believers from where? He's writing in prison. In this circumstance of being in prison, God had made him an overcomer, and he was rejoicing in his circumstances. He knew what it meant to taste of this Lord, and he knew that he wanted more of him. And so he pursues. He goes on, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. And so the imagery is used here of a runner, of someone who is in a race, an athlete, someone who is pursuing after a crown or a prize. And Paul uses this imagery now in a way that we as Christians are to pursue this God that we know as well, that we're to pursue him. Verse 13, brethren, brothers and sisters, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Interesting here, because he says this one thing, and then he actually likens two things. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. And so he says, brothers and sisters, I reach forward now. Paul portrays a very vivid picture here of what it means to seek and pursue this one called Christ, this passion for knowing him more. And he describes this pursuit that he has in the form of imagery, a metaphor of an athlete. And he says, Christian, those who have been bought by him, you and I as well, are to pursue him in this fashion, with this vigor, with this intensity. And so he gives a disclaimer here. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But then he goes on, but I look forward, I strain. He has not attained what he set out for, but he is looking forward to what God has to offer. And so what I believe what the Bible is trying to communicate then is that he longs to, he has experienced this one called Christ, and he longs to have more of him. He looks forward to it. He has enjoyed the blessings that this one has given him, and now he says, you know what, I've had a taste of you, and I want more of you, even if it means going through deep waters. opposition, despair, loss, monetary loss, physical illness. Paul knew it. But he says, you know what? I'm still willing to go. And so he perseveres in his faith, an unrelenting effort for the cause and the gospel of Christ. Paul, and ultimately, more importantly, God has not only Paul's best interests at heart, but he has your best interests at heart as well. And so I don't know where you're at today. I don't know what difficulties or circumstances that you're in. But I wish to encourage you. I wish God to encourage us all to go on. Not to give up, but to strive, to keep going. The manner of this pursuit is described in two metaphors. He says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Two things. He forsakes, and then he looks forward to. And so he forsakes that which he had in the past. Paul is determined to pay no attention to the things which he had at one time that he counted as gain. He says, I forget those things. Perhaps some of us need to look back and look behind and say, forgetting those things which I counted as great. Or perhaps we need to look behind and say, you know what, I made a wreck of my life at one time, and God, with your help, give me the ability to turn my back on those things, forgetting those things. He encourages us. He says, forsake those things, forget those things. A runner does not look over his shoulder to see how much ground he has gained. He shouldn't anyway. A runner who is in a race, in a 100-meter dash, if he wishes to finish as fast as he or she can, does not look over his shoulder to see where the other runners are at. Now, if you're Usain Bolt, and you're that much better than everyone else, I guess, as he did back in 2012, you know, he looked over his shoulder, and he still, I think, not only won the race, but he had an Olympic record. I'm not sure about a world record at that time. But those who are to pursue after this Lord, this great God of ours, he says, you know what? Forget your failures. They're there. I've forgiven you. Forsake those things that you counted as gain for yourself. Don't dwell on those things in the past. Forget those things. They're in the past. They're under the blood. They're forgiven. And now, forsake those things. But the second thing he tells us, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before. And so what does he do? He strains forward. Paul doesn't allow his successes or his failures to hinder him in where he is at today and where he intends to be in the future. But he says, you know what? I press toward the mark. Forgetting those things which are behind, I reach forth unto those things which are before. And so the idea here, as I said, is as a runner who is straining forward, reaching for the finish line. I don't know if they have a tape anymore. There's everything that's done electronically. But he's saying, I strain forward. And I lean forward, metaphorically. I'm living for God. And whatever I do, I give it my full effort. And I live for Him. I pursue Him. His eye is trained on the goal. And what is the goal? The goal is a person. He's the object of our faith. It's Jesus Christ. That's who His eyes are trained on. A friend of mine reminds me, when I get down in the dumps, he said, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, Jim. Fix your eyes on Jesus. It sounds simple. It sounds trivial. But there's a lot of deep wisdom in that. And that's what I think that we're being told here. Fix your eyes on Him when the problems arise. Fix your eyes when the challenges arise. Set your sights, your goals on Him, because even though things may not be the best right now, we have something greater, something better to look forward to, both in this life and in the life to come. And so we forget those things which are behind. We strain forward into what we have to live in this life and what we have in the future. And the goal, what is the goal then? It's found in verse 14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so, after looking at the manner of running this race, Paul now discusses what we're to look forward to, and that is the one who reached down to us and saved us and loves us and gave himself for us and has made the difficulties of this life better and sweeter with his input and his grace. And so we look forward to being with him ultimately in eternity. The prize, not a mere wreath that an athlete who wins the race would wear, not merely a cup or a monetary prize, not an Oscar, not an Emmy, not an Iron Cross, a Nobel Prize, nothing to do with man honoring man. But the prize that we search for, the prize that Paul looked forward to, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we have to look forward as well. Jesus Christ is that loftiest pursuit. And attaining Him is that loftiest goal. And so we look forward to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The upward call seems to indicate the direction towards which the call leads, heavenward. Something more, better, someday. And that's to be with you, God, in glory. The upward call, and it's God's call. God is the one who does the summoning. He has placed you and me on a unique path. Each of your paths is different than everyone else in this room and every other believer. And He's the one who placed you into His family and on this path. And it is through Christ Jesus that God effected this. God's call to Paul, and God's call to you as well, was effected through Jesus Christ. And it was only through His death and resurrection and that salvation and a relationship with Him is wrought, and the eternal place that we have. And so this prize, the prize is the gaining of Jesus Christ Himself. I look forward to heaven someday. How is it described, you know, with all these rare gems, you know, the city of God looking like a rare sparkling gem, and they're described as having streets of gold, perhaps a metaphor. And wow, that's going to be neat. It's going to be beautiful. But you know what? The only thing that is really, truly, genuinely beautiful is the one who made all of that. That's Jesus Christ, who reached down to us when we weren't beautiful and saved us and loved us and made us something because of what He has done. And so, I'll close. People try to fill their lives with various things, toys, careers, houses, electronic equipment, smartphones, you know. And again, to a certain degree, some of these things are necessary and they have their place in life, but it's sad. We need to be reminded that we have something greater, something better to look forward to. Something, as we discussed in Sunday school class, of permanency. That's the eternal God who always was, who is right now, and who always will be. So for the Christian, we've been blessed with an incorruptible crown of incalculable riches in Christ. We have something better. Let us all be encouraged by the fact that we have now just a foreshadowing of what He wishes to do in the future.